Philippians chapter 1. You might not know very much about American baseball, but if you do, you might recognize the name Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki was a very successful pitcher for the San Diego Padres and the San Francisco Giants baseball teams. But his pitching arm developed an unusual soreness, and medical tests identified the problem. He had cancer. He was just a young man in his late 20s, early 30s. And surgery and months of rehabilitation followed that. And then after pitching for a time in the minor leagues, you know, the major leagues and the minor leagues. And so he couldn't go right back into the major leagues after his operation and rehabilitation. So put him down in the minor leagues playing minor league baseball. And he did that for several months. And he worked his way back up till he was playing in the majors again. And it looked like everything was doing okay. But in Montreal, Canada, as he was playing that team, as his team was playing that team, he was delivering a pitch, and the bone in his arm snapped. He was just delivering the pitch. Bone snapped. And, of course, the cancer had returned. And to save his life that time, the doctors had to remove his arm and much of his shoulder. And a committed Christian, Dave struggled at first, but he didn't continue to wallow in self-pity. He struggled at first like any of us, I guess, would. But he didn't wallow in self-pity. He said this. He said, "There is no longer a struggle about feeling sorry for myself." He said, "The question is no longer, why me, God?" You know, that's the first question that pops into our minds many times from that. The old nature. But he said the question became, what is your plan for me? What is your plan for me? Then he said this. He said, "I see this as God giving me the opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of people." He was a famous baseball player. And Dave has seen God open doors to speak about his faith in Christ. And audiences are willing to listen because he's a living testimony of human grit and divine grace. And he allowed God to turn obstacles into opportunities in his life. And that resulted in the spread of the gospel. Well, that's exactly what we're going to see in this portion of God's Word this afternoon. In this few verses that we're going to look at, the Apostle Paul is going to give a testimony about how God's grace worked in his life to turn his obstacles and his afflictions into opportunities to preach the gospel in a place where he had always had a burden to preach it. He'd always had a burden to preach in Rome. We see that in a couple of places. Look at Acts chapter 19. Keep your finger here. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. Acts chapter 19. And verse 21. Acts 19:21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying this, "After I have been there," after I've been in Jerusalem, "I must also see Rome." So even way back then, he had that desire to go to Rome. And then he wrote a letter, an epistle to the Romans from Corinth. And in that epistle, he said this. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. He says to those Romans, "So as much as in me is, I am ready." I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So he had that desire. He always had that desire to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. And he went to Rome all right, but not as a preacher. He went as a prisoner. He went as a prisoner. And there's a real possibility that God used him there as a prisoner in a much greater way than he could have if he'd have gone as a preacher. You know, in the capacity of a preacher. There's a real possibility he did that. I wonder, when trouble strikes, when trouble destroys our dreams or cripples our bodies, or I wonder what our reaction is. Is it self-pity, or do we see an opportunity to demonstrate the sufficiency of God's grace and spread God's word? I wonder. You'll remember that Paul began this epistle, as we look just a little bit of a review. He began this epistle, even in his salutation, he began by giving instructions concerning the foundation of joy. Foundation of joy. We said there were three elements there. We said somebody who wants that foundation of joy has to realize that they are slaves of Christ. Not only that, but they're saints in Christ. And not only that, but they are to serve in the local church. Those are three elements of having joy. Three elements. Foundation of joy. And then he gave us some fruits of joy. And those fruits were recollection or remembrance and intercession and cooperation or fellowship. Then he expressed his great confidence in God's work of salvation in those Philippians, and actually in every true believer he had this confidence. From start to finish, this was God's work in a believer. After which he told of his love and his longing for them all. He told of that in chapter 1 and verse 6, you remember. Then the last time, he encouraged them by telling them that he prayed for them. And he told them that he prayed for them concerning three areas. He said, I pray for you concerning a love that abounds in knowledge and discernment, understanding. He said, I pray for you with a mind that approves things that are excellent. And he said, I pray for you that you have a life that adorns, one filled with fruits of righteousness, which is really Christ living out his life through us to the glory and praise of God. He said, I'm praying for you those three ways. And now he's going to show us why being bound, why being imprisoned, why it can be a blessing, and thus there can be joy in spite of trouble. If our priority is the spread of the gospel, there can be joy in spite of the trouble. Not because of it, but in spite of it, you see. Now notice, first of all, if you're keeping your outline, if you're filling it in, let's bow our heads first before we go into this. Father, we just commit this time into your hands. We just ask that our hearts and our minds might be open to the truth you have for us to learn here in these few verses, that Christ might be exalted through our lives, through whatever you're putting us through in this time right now, that we might realize that rather than being in self-pity, we might use it as an opportunity to share the gospel with someone and to see the furtherance of the gospel in our lives. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you're filling in your outline, Roman numeral 1 is his blessed bonds. That's what I entitled this. Paul's blessed bonds. His blessed bonds give him contact with the sinners. Give him contact with the sinners. Look at verses 12 and 13. And in verse 12, especially the first part, we're going to see his desire for understanding. His desire for understanding. First part of verse 12, chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but I would ye should understand, brethren. I would that ye should understand, brethren. His desire for their understanding. We might say to someone, I want you to get this. Or I want you to know this. Or I want you to understand this. In other words, he's saying what I am about to say is very important. And just so there isn't a misunderstanding, be sure to note it very carefully, because it may be different than you might have thought. You say, pay attention, because this might be a bit different, what I'm going to say to you, than what you might have thought. You desire for understanding. It's the positive way of saying another phrase that Paul liked to use. He used to like to say, I would not have you ignorant. I will not have you ignorant. Here he's saying, I want you to understand something. He's going to write about something that's important. something that might be a bit surprising, something that needs to be understood. And because of Paul's circumstances, being imprisoned and all, the Philippians may assume that Paul's going to give them an invitation to his pity party, you know. He's going to give them an invitation and come and join with him in his self-pity. And if that's their understanding, they're misunderstanding him. That's what he's desiring to show them today. And because of that, his ministry has come to a standstill, remember? It's come to a standstill. His preaching audience is limited. Perhaps he's going to say to these Philippians, "Woe is me. My ministry is no longer as I thought it would be. My preaching audience is not thousands and so on. It's very limited. Woe is me." But instead, he's going to say this: "I don't want you to think that. I want you to understand this, that just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true." Notice that he calls them what here? "But I would you should understand, brethren." Brethren. He calls them brethren here. It's a term of endearment, which he uses three other times in this epistle as we go through it. And I've given you those references there. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 13 and chapter 4 and verse 1. Brethren, he calls them over and over. They're not only dear friends, they are also bonded in love to each other as children of God. You know what? So are we. We're brethren. We're brethren. We're friends, but we're brethren. We're in Christ Jesus. We're brethren. But then B, he tells his dire circumstances. He tells of his dire circumstances. Just the second part of verse 12, we see that. Notice, "the things which happened unto me." The things which happened unto me. Now, we don't see those are dire circumstances here, of course. But if we know anything about Paul and his life, we know that he's talking about dire circumstances. Luke takes almost 7 chapters to record those things that he's talking about here. From Luke chapter 21, verse 17 to chapter 28 and verse 31, he talks about Paul's dire circumstances. It began with Paul's illegal arrest in Jerusalem, right? If you've been going with Pastor through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, you'll remember some of these things. Began with his arrest in Jerusalem. The Jews thought he had desecrated their temple by bringing in Gentiles, and the Romans thought he was an Egyptian renegade who was on their most wanted list, you know, like up in the post office, most wanted. I don't even know if they do that anymore. Put it on the internet now, Neither of which were true. Neither of those things were true. And Paul became the focal point of both political and religious plotting, and he remained a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 whole years. And when he finally appealed to Caesar, which was the privilege of every Roman citizen, and after all, he was a Roman citizen, he was sent to Rome. And on the way, you remember, it wasn't really a real rosy trip. On the way, he was wrecked on the island of Miletus, or Malta. And 3 months later, he finally embarked for Rome and the trial he had requested before Caesar. And so, all of these things are tied up here. And these things that happened to him. And at the writing of this epistle, he was under house arrest. And he was chained to a guard. And all of these dire circumstances, Paul summarizes with the phrase, "the things which happened unto me." That's how we know they were dire circumstances, right? Dire circumstances. Look at C, his declaration of success. Wow, that's a surprise. His declaration of success, the last part of verse 12, tells us the result of his success. Last part of verse 12 says this: "All those things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Amen. Wow, that's the result. That is really successful. Here's the important thing. surprising thing that Paul thought it might be hard for them to understand. All of those things didn't lead to failure. All of those things led to success. Warren Wiersbe had something to say along that line, and so I put it in your notes there, I think. He said, the same God who used Moses' rod, who used Gideon's pitchers, remember his pitchers? Yeah. And he used David's sling. He used Paul's chains. He used Paul's chains. And the word rather is a key word in this verse, really. The word rather than those seemingly terrible circumstances being obstacles to the spreading of the gospel, he said, they have given me opportunities to spread the gospel, and I desire for you to understand that wonderful fact. I want you to understand that wonderful fact. All these things that seem so dire, they have resulted in the spread of the gospel. The Greek word translated furtherance actually means pioneer advance. You know, there were even pioneers here in Singapore at one time, right? I mean, I don't know much about them, but they were here. Came from China, if I'm not mistaken. There were some came from China. Some came from Malaysia, you know, all, I guess they came from everywhere. I remember pioneers. I mean, I wasn't a pioneer. I'm not that old, but I remember watching films and reading books about the pioneers in the old West, in the U.S., you know, working their way west. Pioneers. Well, that's what this word furtherance means here. Pioneer advance. It's a Greek military term referring to the army engineers. Maybe you guys been in NS. This will relate a little better. The army engineers who go before the troops to open the way into new territory. You know, open the way into new territory. And so, going before the main army, they would often be the first to run into fierce resistance from the enemy. And so it is even today when we make a pioneer advance into new areas of ministry. After enduring all the obstacles, although he found himself confined as a prisoner, Paul discovered that his dire circumstances really opened up new areas of ministry. Wow. His dire circumstances did that. Paul wasn't referring to his own personal success here. He was referring to the success of the gospel. The gospel. Wherever it's taken, the gospel is going to succeed. But it must be taken. Must be taken. Later, during his final imprisonment, remember, he was released from this imprisonment, and then he spent a couple of years or so outside of prison where he wrote Titus, and then he went back into prison where he wrote 2 Timothy, and that was his final imprisonment. He would make that same point even though he knew he wasn't going to escape from that one. Look at 2 Timothy 2:9, just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 9. 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein he said, I, what? Oh, suffer trouble as an evildoer. Why was he an evildoer? Well, he was preaching the gospel. And according to the world, people who preach the gospel are evildoers, you know. And so he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, being imprisoned again. But, the gospel. But, the word of God is not bound. Amen. Word of God's not bound. I might be bound, but Word of God's not bound. And we see that here as he's talking to as he's writing to these Philippians. Then we see the reach of his success in verse 13. The reach of it. Verse 13, he says this, so that my bonds, my imprisonment in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Wow. What a reach the gospel has here. What a reach. The Greek word translated palace is praetorium. Praetorium. Praetorium could refer to a part of the palace, or it could refer to the palace guards. palace guards were the elite bodyguards of Caesar. This time, he was under house arrest, you remember, but he was constantly chained to one of those palace guards. They figured there were probably four of them for every 24-hour period. They pulled six-hour shifts, maybe 8 hours, but either three or four, he would come into contact every day. Praetorian guard. We can see that a little bit over in Acts chapter 28 if you want to go there later. But the shifts changed, as I said, about every 6 hours, which meant Paul could witness to at least four men each day. Talk about a captive what? Audience. I mean, there's the guy. It's his duty to stay there with Paul. Can't leave him. Got to go wherever he goes. Got to take him wherever he goes. And Paul's there witnessing to him. You know, captive audience. In a way, that could never have happened otherwise. He was used of God to reach these men, plus other employees and other court officials that were considered a part of Caesar's household. We're going to be told that a little more over in chapter 4. Look at it just a moment. Chapter 4 and verse 22. It says this, "All the saints salute you." What are they that were saluting? Saints. "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." You know what? If Paul would have gone over there as a preacher, I doubt that he'd ever gotten to preach in Caesar's household. But as a prisoner, he's reaching those people in Caesar's household. Caesar's household. Sometimes God puts chains on his people to get them to accomplish a pioneer advance that could never happen any other way. Have you ever said to yourself, "I can't go preach the gospel. I can't be a missionary. I can't be a pastor. I can't be a Bible teacher because I'm chained to my job." Anybody feel like they're chained to their job? Have you ever thought about the fact that God has chained you there because he wants to use you for the pioneer advance? He's chained you there so that you will have a chance to participate in the furtherance of the gospel. Perhaps you're chained to that desk or that assembly line or that classroom or that boardroom or that car or even those kids and household chores, ladies, in order to live in such a way as to make the gospel believable. Maybe that's why you're chained there. It might be a hard place, but probably not as hard as Paul's place was. But even if it's that hard, it's still an opportunity to demonstrate the reality of a transformed life so that it can be manifest. That's what he says here, right? He uses the word manifest. So it can be manifest or apparent that you are where? In Christ. In Christ. And he is in you. Make that manifest. For Paul, God took his testimony far beyond his immediate hard place. And so, his blessed bonds gave him a cause to witness to those sinners. Roman numeral 2, not only that, his blessed bonds gave courage to the saints. That was to the sinners before, now to the saints. Look at verse 14. And notice the first part of verse 14, we see the recipients of this courage. Notice he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord." Those are the saints, you see. "Many of the brethren in the Lord." Now, after describing how the Lord had used his bonds to further the gospel among the sinners he came into contact with, Paul explains how the saints were affected as well. "And many of the believers in Rome took fresh courage when they saw Paul's faith and determination." And perhaps the brethren believed that if they were imprisoned, that it would end their effectiveness and halt the progress of the gospel. They were brethren in the Lord, but they were not very bold. But then we see the reason for this courage. for this courage. By my bonds are much more bold. These saints in the Lord, by my bonds are much more bold. When they began to see Paul and his ministry and God providing for him and sustaining him and supporting him and keeping him and giving him this incredible outreach and how he was evangelizing Caesar's house and the Praetorian Guard and the whole city knew about it and Rome was coming to him and people were being saved, you know what? They took courage. He gave them courage as well. Discouragement has a way of spreading, does it not? But you know what? Encouragement also has a way of spreading. Encouragers can spread their encouragement just like discouragers can spread their discouragement. And Paul was an encourager. Therefore, many believe that if God could minister through him in that condition, surely he could minister through them as well. What a tremendous influence one life can have, right? Tremendous influence one life can have. The impact of one life revolutionized how many? We don't know how many, but it says many. Many of the brethren. Many of the brethren. Many young preachers in China, when Pastor and I made a trip over there, been several years ago now, many young preachers in China were more bold to stand for Christ because of the testimony of Pastor Samuel Lamb, who had spent more than 20 years of his life in prison. And he was still serving the Lord. Matter of fact, he had a huge, quote, underground church there, 3,000 members. That's a pretty good size underground church, isn't it? And it was meeting above ground. And one of the policemen there showed us where to go to go see his underground church. But we talked to several of the young pastors there, and Pastor Lamb's testimony gave them courage, made them bold to go ahead and serve the Lord themselves. The result of this courage, what was the result? Notice it. Speak the word without fear. Speak the word without fear. The word speak does not necessarily mean preach here. It doesn't mean you have to have a pulpit and all that. It means everyday conversation. In their everyday conversation, they were bold to speak. The important thing to notice is the topic of their conversation. Did you notice that? The topic of their conversation was the Word. The Greek word is logos. The Word. It's the same Greek word used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Logos. Here is talking about the divine revelation, which is the gospel. And they were doing it without fear. They weren't necessarily standing on the street corner. They weren't necessarily at the speaker's corner. Is that thing still available now? Still available, huh? They weren't there. But the Christians in Rome became more bold in their everyday conversations to talk of Christ and His saving power. That's the whole point. Their everyday conversation was without fear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's bonds here were turned into blessings. That's why I called them blessed bonds. His bonds were turned into blessings. His obstacles were turned into opportunities. Because his great passion in life, this is the reason for it, his great passion in life was the spreading of the gospel. He was joyful in his chains because his joy was not tied to his circumstances, but to his cause. And his cause was and is God's cause, the furtherance of the gospel. And in spite of trouble, and in spite of all these things that he's mentioned up there, as long as the gospel is advanced, as long as Christ's cause was extended, you know what? Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced. So, what is it that we're living for? What is it we're living for? What brings us joy? What brings us joy? If our joy is found in pleasure and in possessions and in prestige and in people and in comfort and in fulfilled ambitions, and well, you know what? we're in for a roller coaster ride as far as joy is concerned. Riding the crest of joy 1 minute, only to sink to the depths of despair the next. Kind of like a lift type of joy, you know. Up in the penthouse 1 minute, and down in B3 or 4, you know, the next. Because everything is what? Dependent on the shifting circumstances of this life. If that's our priority, you see. But if our joy is found in the Lord and in the progress of the gospel, and it doesn't matter what happens to us as long as we can see God's kingdom extended, joy will be our constant companion. Joy is going to be there. Dr. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of his recovery in the hospital from a serious auto accident. Now I'll close with this. He said he received a letter from a total stranger after this auto accident while he was in the hospital, who seemed to know just what to say to make his day brighter. In fact, he received several letters from him, and each one was better than the one before. When he was about to get around, he met the man personally when he finally was able to get around. He was amazed to discover that the man was blind. The man was a diabetic. He was handicapped because of a leg amputation. And he lived with and he cared for his elderly mother. Dr. Wiersbe said, if any a man ever wore chains, this man did. But if a man ever was free to pioneer the gospel, this man was. He shared Christ in high school assemblies. He shared Christ before service clubs. He shared Christ at the YMCA and before professional people in meetings that would never have been allowed or opened for an ordained minister. He was able to share Christ in all these places. Dr. Wiersbe closed by saying this. He said, my friend had the single mind. He lived for Christ and the gospel. Consequently, he shared the joy of furthering the gospel. He shared the joy of furthering the gospel. Now, your chains and my chains may not be as dramatic or as difficult as those of Dr. Wiersbe's friend, or even of former baseball player Dave Dravecki. And certainly not as those of the Apostle Paul there, especially in his final imprisonment. But whatever they are, circumstances, if our deepest desire is the furtherance of the gospel, if that's our deepest desire, we can be assured of the presence of God's joy to overshadow any circumstance. We can be assured of that. Based upon what? Based upon Paul? No, based upon the Word of God. The Word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you again.